Well, good morning. Why don't you have a seat? We are thrilled that you are here today. If you're a first-time guest, man, we are so glad you're here. My name's Trey Kelly. I am the pastor here at Wellspring. And we are in the middle of a series that we are calling This Means War. And very quickly, let me explain why we're doing this, what this series means. It's a series on something that we call spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is simply, it's okay, go back. It's the supernatural opposition that all humans experience that's aimed at keeping us from all God promises. Now, we started this series last week, so if today's your first day, I would really encourage you at some point this week, visit this website. You can go to wellspringchurch.tv/thismeanswar, and you can see where we started last week and where we're going to go for the next few weeks. Because last week what we did is we really spent a lot of time trying to figure out, you know, how we can make this a universal discussion. Because one of the cool things about our church is we have people who attend our church each week who maybe don't believe in God yet or don't believe in Jesus. They're still kind of checking out this thing about faith. And so talking about supernatural opposition and demons and the devil can be a little bit overwhelming. And so last week we really worked hard just to help us all understand this is a universal issue. Whether you would label it that or understand that, we've all had times in our life where we feel like there are things working against us. There are things trying to keep us from following God. And again, we spent a lot of time last week doing that. So I'd encourage you to go back and check that out, because we're going to move forward today. We've got to keep going because there's a lot of questions about this topic. There's a lot of things we want to figure out. And the first question, I know for some of you, maybe it makes you a little uncomfortable, because you're like, why do we have to keep talking about war? Like, why do we use war language? You know, we're a church. We're supposed to love people. Why do we talk about it? It's a battle. It's a war. And the answer is very simple. We talk about it that way as a church because that's the way Jesus talked about it. And because that's the way the first church talked about it. That's the way this guy named Paul talks about it, who we're going to talk about today. This guy who wrote about half of the New Testament. He was an early church leader and a church pastor. That's the way Peter talked about it, who was another one of Jesus' closest disciples. That's the way James talked about it, who was a leader of the early church and also Jesus' little brother. It's the way he talked about it. And so we talk about it in war language because that's the way the church talked about it. But don't let the fact that we use war language concern you. Don't let it alarm you. Don't let it scare you. We use this language. We talk about battles. We talk about wars to simply make us aware of the seriousness of the matter and to make us aware of the urgency of the matter. But make no mistake, the war was won. The war is over. The war was settled almost 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. We're going to explain that a little more today. But the war is over. But the battles still rage. And so what this series is this is a series for people to understand how do we walk in the victory that was provided for us. And again, I understand for many of you that these are all new concepts. You're not really sure what we're talking about yet. And so today my goal is to give you as much information as possible about what's been going on. Like I said, last week, the entire goal of the sermon was to just kind of get everybody to let their guard down and become aware that there really is spiritual opposition in our lives. If you were here last week, if you watched last week, I just challenge you to go home and to ask God to raise your awareness. I said, even if you don't believe in God, you can pray to him and he'll respond. And I just ask you to just try to become aware of what's going on in your life and how many times each day you're encouraged to kind of doubt God and to kind of try to play God yourself and maybe take things into your own hands. And I hope you did that. Because today what I want to do is I want to help you understand why it's happening and what we can do about it. And to do that, I'm going to really lean into the military nature of the series and the military nature of this language. And so what I would like to do today is I would like to give you a sit rep. Now, a few of you, I know you have some military backgrounds, and boy, I hope I don't butcher this explanation, because I don't have a military background at all, but I've studied a lot. And a sit rep, for those you don't know, is a situation report. All right, and a situation report goes both ways in a battlefield. Sometimes it's passed up the chain of command from the platoon leaders twice a day. They update their superior officers, and here's what they tell them. They give them a short, concise statement identifying their unit's current location and tactical situation. Okay, it's just a sit rep. Here's a situation report. Here's what we're doing. Here's what we've tried. Here's what we've done today. Here's what we're thinking about doing tomorrow. That's typically when it's passed up the chain of command. But sit reps are also passed down the chain of command. Commanding officers will sometimes kind of assess situations. They'll look at it and they'll prepare situation reports that they pass down to tell all the platoon leaders and everybody what they're going to do next. They'll prepare reports to send back to the Pentagon to kind of help them understand what's going on. And when they do a sit rep, their goal is really to answer three primary questions. And here are the questions. They want to establish, how did we get here? What are the precipitating events that led us to, this moment? Right? How did we get here? And not only how did we get here, they also want to answer, so what's been done so far? Okay, what are the things that we've done so far that have led us to where we currently are? What is our current situation? And then the answer, probably the most important question, what do we do now? What do we do now? What do we do in light of everything that's happened? And so what I want to do today is, in terms of spiritual warfare, I want to do my best to give you a sit rep. I want to give you a situation report. How did we get here? What's been done so far? And what do we do now? So what that means is there's going to be a lot of information today. So if you're a note taker, get ready. Your finger's probably going to be cramped by the time we're done. But don't worry, we record these. You can go back and you can watch them. But I just want to do my best today for you to leave here fully equipped to at least begin to understand what's going on and what we can do about it. So question number one, how did we get here? Why is spiritual warfare a thing? Why do we face opposition? Why did it all happen? The answer is incredibly simple. It's all Satan's fault. It's all the devil's fault. And I know for some of you, we talked about this last week, you're like, the devil, really? Like, do we really believe in the devil? My answer is yes, I believe in the devil because Jesus believes in the devil. And the old line that is not mine, but that I have stolen, if anyone can predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm going with them. I just believe what they say. And Jesus believed that Satan was real. Jesus talked to Satan. And so I believe that Satan was real. And if you're wondering why we have spiritual warfare, why all this is a struggle, it's all Satan's fault. Let me explain a little more what I mean by that. It started when God created the heavens and the earth. He created Satan. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Satan was actually an angel. Satan was created by God to be an angel. He was actually one of the three lead angels in heaven. And for reasons unbeknownst to me, for reasons that pass all understanding, Satan decided at some point that he was smarter than God, that he was better than God, that he himself should be God. And so he rebelled. He led a rebellion against his creator. He somehow thought it would work. Well, God's God, Satan's not, and the rebellion didn't really go very far. But as the leader of really a third of the angels in heaven, he convinced them all to join him in this rebellion against God. God wins the rebellion, and he's like, sorry, bro, you got to go. And so not only was he an angel and did he rebel, then he was kicked out of heaven. We believe that Satan and a third of his angels were kicked out of heaven, and they were kicked to earth, which that's just kind of what happened. That's what God did. And at the same time, God was creating earth, and God was putting people on earth, and God was implementing his plan for us, which was to have a perfect relationship. Maybe you've heard the story of Adam and Eve. And again, I know some of you're like, really, you believe in Adam and Eve? I'll refer you back to Jesus. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus talked about Adam and Eve, and I go with Jesus. And so what we believe is that God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden, this perfect place. He gives them one rule, and he says, hey, don't eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you'll die. And I don't want you to die. And I want us to have a great relationship. And so that happened. God has kicked Satan and his demons out of heaven to earth, and so Satan decides, I've got God right where I want him. See, I couldn't overthrow God in heaven, so I can overthrow God's plans here on earth, because God's created those people, and God loves those people, and I hate God. So you know what you do to somebody when you hate them and you can't get to them? You attack the people they love. And so that's what Satan did. Satan decided, and because he understood God, he knew, if I can get to them, I can break his heart. And see, he knew this thing about God. He knew that God was perfect. And once he gave Adam and Eve that rule, he knew he could get them. And so what he does is Satan, in the very first example ever of spiritual warfare, has a conversation with Adam and with Eve. And he begins to encourage them to doubt the goodness of God. And he says, hey, did he really tell you not to eat from that tree? Well, yeah, he did. Well, you know why he's telling you that, right? Well, no, we assume he's telling us that because he loves us. No, it's because he knows if you eat from that tree, you'll be as smart as he was. And you'll have all the powers he have. And so Adam and Eve go, well, that sounds great. And so if you know the story, they sin against God and they ignore the one rule he gave them and they choose to, in effect, rebel the same way Satan did. And they choose to say, hey, God, we are smarter than you were. So how do we get here? He tricked us. Because when he tricked Adam and Eve, he tricked the rest of us. And what happened in that moment changed everything. Because when Adam and Eve chose to sin, they chose to separate themselves from God, from their heavenly Father. Here's what Satan knew. Satan knew that God couldn't be around sin. And he knew if he could convince Adam and Eve to sin, he would make the earth sinful and God couldn't be around it. And what Satan thought was, is that God would just go off and leave and Satan would have control forever. Well, he doesn't really understand God. But the first part of it, he was right. When he convinced Adam and Eve to sin, something terrible happened. He took control of earth. And yes, I mean took control. Once Adam and Eve chose to sin, the earth became a sinful place. Sin was invited into the world. God did have to remove himself from it until he could come rescue it through his son Jesus. We'll get to that in a minute. But what it meant was since Adam and Eve, their children and their children's children, all the way down to us, were born not free to follow God, not free to pursue him, but were born under the control of Satan. Under his control. You think you have free will? You don't have free will. You were born under the control of Satan. You were born pre-wired to distrust God. Pre-wired to want to rebel against him. Pre-wired to think you are smarter and you are better. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But again, we're just describing the situation as it was. And one of the best descriptions, I think, of our situation comes from this guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul was a church leader, he was a church pastor. He was a writer, because he was giving the churches he would create, he would write them training manuals so they knew how to follow Christ, how to be a Christian, because they didn't really know. They just knew about this Jesus guy, they didn't really know what to do, and so Paul had to kind of teach them how to follow God. And in his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, Paul explains exactly what I'm talking about right now. Now, when Paul writes this, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already tasted and seen that God is good. And so he writes in the past tense, which we're going to get to that in a minute. That's kind of the beauty of this whole thing. But as Paul's writing it, it's a perfect illustration and example of what I've just described here, of what's been going on. And so what I'd love to do is actually take you to Paul, let's use his words, not mine, so that you can fully understand how for thousands of years the church has been talking about this issue. This isn't some new thing we're adding. This is the way it's been from the very beginning. So in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul just starts with really good news. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Now again, he's talking to Christians, and so we believe that Christians through Jesus have achieved new life, and we're gonna get to that in a minute. But what he's describing the situation because of Satan, because Satan tricked us, because he brought sin into the world, all of us once were dead because of our disobedience and because of our many sins, because all the things we have done on a regular basis that God would not want us to do. That sin sabotages our life, and that sin separates us from God. And he's talking to all of them. He says, hey, this is you. You used to be dead. You used to be all these things. And he keeps going. When he says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Live in it. Not choose it. Live in it. Born into it. Born sinners. What's that song? Born free. As free as the wind blows. That's not true. You're not born free. Born sinner. Born dead. Good news, right? But that's the situation. That because Satan tricked Adam and Eve, because he came down to try to thwart what God had done, we were born dead. And just to make sure you get that's exactly what he's saying, Paul says this, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. All of us used to live in sin, just like everybody, obeying the devil. Who's the devil? He is the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Military language. He is the ruler. He is the commander. He runs this unseen world of evil and demons whose primary goal is to destroy us, is to attack us, and is to keep us from pursuing God. And again, Paul wants to make sure you get this, so he keeps going. He, meaning the devil, is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Him, the angel that rebelled. Him, the angel that thought he was God, that decided to overthrow God, that was kicked out of heaven and decided, well, I'm going to get God back by attacking those he loves. He is the spirit at work and in control with authority over the lives of every single person born today and born yesterday and born pretty much since the fall. The fall is what we call the moment when Adam and Eve chose to sin. That is the reality of the situation we were all born into. This is why it is so difficult, if not impossible, for you to try hard enough to break those bad habits. This is why you can't try hard enough to be a good person. This is why you can't try hard enough to forgive. This is why we can't just try hard enough to just change and make ourselves better. Because we were born captives. We were born prisoners to the commander of the evil powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work. That means he is the controlling force in the hearts of those who choose to obey God. And lest we get puffed up by that and say, well, man, those people are having a hard time. It's a good thing I have Jesus. Paul reminds us with the next line. Oh, by the way, all of us used to live that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. You know what that means, sinful nature? It means we didn't even have to figure it out. We didn't even have to think about how to do it. It just came naturally. It was just our instinct. This is why, especially teenagers, and for all of us, anytime anyone tells you, just follow your heart. Just listen. Just listen to your heart. I'm just going to go with my gut. Oh, you mean the gut controlled by the devil? You mean that gut? You mean that heart? You mean that heart that is ruled by the commander of the powers in the unseen world? That heart? That's the heart you want to go with, huh? Or, there's another alternative that we're going to get to in just a moment. But like we said, today's a sit rep. And so situations, how did we get here? Well, Satan broke it. Satan rebelled. Satan hated God. Satan decided he would attack us, try to thwart God's plan. So, question number two, what's been done so far? Well, to answer what's been done so far, we got to go back real quick. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:3, because we read half of this verse. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. We left this part off until now, and by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. See, here's what Satan knew. Satan knew God only had one response to sin. And that was to destroy. That was to cast out. Satan knew that because that's what God had done to him. And so Satan was like, if I can get them to join me, God's got to kick them out too. God's got to get rid of them because he knew God was going to be consistent. He knew God was going to be just. And so he really thought, if I can just get them to sin, God's going to have to wipe them out just like he did me, and I'm going to thwart God's plan. Ha ha ha. And Satan was right. Satan was right. He knew God's playbook. He knew who God was. He knew how God thought. And he was convinced that the second he got us to sin, he was going to have free reign forever, that God was going to leave us alone and eventually destroy us, and that was going to be the end of it. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, hey, this is the situation. This is what we all deserve. And then Paul writes two of the greatest words written in language. Two of the greatest words that exist in history. Because he just says, all of us, because of Satan, because of how we were born, because we were born into sin, because we choose to sin, because we were trapped into sin, because we rebelled against God, because we think we're smarter than God, because we've done all these things against God, we've separated, all of us deserve God's anger. Except, look what Paul says. But God. Satan rebelled, but God. Satan tricked us, but God. Satan trapped us, but God. But God what? But God is so rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? You may not know the technical definition, but you love it when you get it. Mercy is when you don't give someone a punishment that they justly deserve. When our children were little, we were one of those families that we were known to spank from time to time. Don't tell anyone. And our kids would say, can I have mercy? Can I have mercy? Mercy, can I have mercy? Not tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Ask your mama for mercy because I ain't giving it. No, I'm just kidding. But here's what Paul said. Paul's just explained this entire situation. Satan had won. Satan tricked Adam and Eve. That wasn't God's fault. God had done nothing but been true and kind and loyal and loving and compassionate and had done everything he said. And Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan anyway. We still choose to do that. And God had no reason and no right and no need at all to come rescue us. But God, who is so rich in mercy, so rich in saying, hey, I don't want to give them what they deserve. I want to give them better. I want more. I want a relationship. You know why? He's so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. This is the story of Jesus. This is the story of the gospel. This is why we call it the good news. Maybe you grew up in church and you heard the phrase the gospel. You know what the gospel means? The gospel was a military term. The gospel was the message of victory. When the battle was over, they would put a kid on a horse and they would say, go. And he would go from town to town delivering the gospel, delivering the good news, delivering the news that the battle is over. We've won. We don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. It's over. And the good news is that God is so rich in mercy and that he loved us so much that even though we were dead, because of our sins, even though we were dead because of our mistakes, even though we were dead, watch this. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. See, Satan thought he was so smart. Because when he brought sin into the world, he said, well, God's got to destroy it. That's all he can do. And first, God sent the nation of Israel to say, no, I'm gonna prepare the ground for people to come back to me. I'm going to show them what it feels and what it looks like to return to me and to come back to me. And yeah, Satan, you're right. sin does require death. So in the short term, I'm going to set up a sacrificial system so that people can begin to understand that, yes, it does require a life to pay for sin. And I'm going to use that to begin to gather some people and to lay the groundwork, Satan, until I'm going to really send the rescuer. And that's when God sent his son. And he did something Satan never expected. He sent his son with skin on. God became man. He said, all right, Satan, you think you've messed up the system. I'm going to come in and I'm going to save the system from the inside out. Jesus was born a human. Born into the same slavery and the same traps we were all born into. The same attacks, the same control, the same devil, the same commander over the powers, the same pressures on him to ignore God. If you were here last week, we saw Satan trying desperately to get Jesus to ignore God, to sin against God. And for 33 years, Jesus lived perfectly. He never once stepped outside of God's plan for his life. He never sinned against his heavenly Father. He showed that he was stronger than Satan and his control over this world. And then Satan really thought he had it. Satan begins to move in the hearts of some of the apostles and begins to move in the heart of some of the religious leaders and moves in the heart of some of the political leaders of the time, and they decide to kill Jesus. And Satan thinks, I've got him. I've got God. I'm going to kill his son. I'm going to kill him, and it's going to be over, and I'm going to win. And strangely enough, Jesus lets it happen. Jesus walks into it, and I got to believe at that point, Satan's like, man, I've beat him. This is great. Look at him. He's not even fighting back. He's not even trying. He's high-fiving the demons. He's so excited. And then three words changed everything. Because as Jesus had been beaten, had he been stripped, had he been nailed to a tree, as he was breathing his last breath, as Satan was so excited about what had happened, Jesus uttered three words. It is finished. And I'm sure at that moment, Satan went, wait, what now? Huh? What? Guys, what did he mean that it's finished? Huh? Wait. Oh, no. We've lost. Because see what God did on that cross, if you don't know the story, is God took the anger and the wrath and the punishment that I deserved and you deserved and we all deserved because we've all sinned and punished his perfect son in our place. Because Satan was right. God did have to punish. Satan just never envisioned that God would be willing to send his son to do it because Satan is a monster. There's no love in him. The idea of doing something for a loving reason is just beyond his capacity. But that's what God did. God paid the price. And then it says there that he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. See, the death was like kind of the halfway point. When Jesus died, it set us free from the penalty of our sins. But we were still trapped. We were still in bondage. Satan was still the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He was still the spirit at work. He still had control over us until resurrection morning. Until Jesus came back to life, until he walked out of that grave, until he walked out on top, because what he did when he walked out of the grave is he proved to Satan and to us, and he declared once for all time, you no longer have the power over us. Your power that you thought you'd establish even on this world, I just broke. War over. Jesus one. And the reason this is so important to understand is the next line Paul says, because the next thing he says is, it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably heard this word saved. And maybe today for the first time you understand why we call it saved. We really feel like we've been saved. We've been saved from death. We've been saved from being kidnapped and being chained by a monster to have to do what he wants to do. We've been saved. But don't miss the beginning of that, that it is only by God's grace. It is only because God chose to do it. It is only because God is nice. It is only because God is loving. It is only because he went out and paid a price and he offers us a gift. It is only by his grace we've been saved. What that means is we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't brag about it. We can't be arrogant about it because it was a gift. And the only response to a gift is to say thank you. And then as that gift blesses you, use it to be a blessing to other people. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. How does this all work? Well, Paul keeps going. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united in Christ Jesus. Now, not to get too technical, but what this means is that we are born into the earthly kingdom controlled by the devil. He is the power at work. And if you've ever read the stories of Jesus' life, he's always talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom he's going to rule, the kingdom that God created to be on earth when he created Adam and Eve, the kingdom that Satan thought he'd overthrown when he tricked Adam and Eve. And all Jesus is saying is, no, I've come to make this right. And the way that works is this. When you put your faith in me, when you believe that I died for your sin, when you believe that I came back to life, when you put your faith in me as the reconciliation between you and your heavenly Father, when you put your faith in me that I know the way to life, that I know the way forward, and that you're going to follow me, when you put your faith in me, that's all I ask. When you put your faith in me, my heavenly Father looks at you, he takes away all your sin, he takes away all your shame, he takes away all that stuff, and instead of seeing that, he slaps Jesus on you. And not only does he slap Jesus on you, something legal happens. Something legal happens. When you become a Christian, you get adoption papers. And you get adoption papers, and that last name changes. And your parentage, whereas when you were born into the control of Satan. When you become a Christian, the judge, our heavenly Father, he deletes that. He deletes the control Satan has, and instead, he stamps his son's name on it. Which means, even though you live here, you are no longer subject to the powers of the unseen world. You no longer have to live in the sin and the shame and the guilt and the regret that you have. You are now free to choose to follow God. It's as if you were covered with chains when you were born, and there was a lock on it. And all through life, you've been walking through life with these chains and a lot. When you become a Christian, you know what happens? The key is put into the lock and is set free. And then you get to spend the rest of your life willfully choosing to no longer be bound by those chains. To throw them off one at a time. One at a time. To no longer live subject to what Satan wants for you, but to live free. To be the man or the woman that God created you to be. Not to follow your own heart, but to follow the heart of the one that you were united with. So, back to the questions. How did we get here? Well, Satan broke it. Question number two. What's been done so far? Jesus fixed it. So what do we do now? What do we do now in light of this amazing truth? Well, this is the question that's going to drive the rest of this series. What do we do now? What do we do in light of the fact that we were born into a world under the control of someone who wants to destroy us? What do we do now that we have a Savior who came in, went behind enemy lines to set us free, and has given us a path forward? What do we do now? Well, the answer is simple. We surrender our lives to the rescuer. And then we do everything imaginable to convince as many people as possible to do the same thing. And kind of to wrap up today, to sort of just kind of give you a picture of where we're going for the next few weeks, I want to jump to a different letter. This time, this was a letter to the Hebrews, a letter to Jewish Christians. And the point of this letter was to really help them see how Jesus really wasn't changing anything. He was just kind of fulfilling what God had been doing since the beginning of time. And they could just follow Jesus now. And the old was gone, and Jesus had come to make things better and new. And in chapter 12, he writes to them because he's just walked through some of their ancestors and explained how they were all champions of faith. But for us today, I think it's a perfect picture of what we can do moving forward. Because just like them, we all have people in our lives. We all have things we can see of people who have understood this battle, who have taken Jesus up on his offer, and who have experienced better. And so it's in that light of people who will say, yes, I know how we got here, and I know what's been done so far. I've received it. What do we do now? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and we are surrounded, Wellspring, by a huge crowd of witnesses. We have God's holy word that tells us how the first church handled this. We have church history where we can look. We have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. We are sharing a road today with people who have walked this life, who have walked this faith, and who could tell you, yes, God's way is better. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, here's what the writer says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And you're like, well, what weight are you talking about? He says, well, I'll explain. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. See, here's the bad news. Just because we become Christians, just because we find freedom in God, just because we become citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth any longer, doesn't mean Satan leaves us alone. If anything, he turns up the attack. I've already mentioned last week, we saw him attacking Jesus, trying to get Jesus to leave his heavenly Father, trying to ruin Jesus' life. Well, we are now united with Jesus. And so if Satan wasn't afraid to attack Jesus, he's not going to be afraid to attack us. Because if he can't keep us out of a relationship from our heavenly Father, if he can't send us to hell for eternity, he wants to make our life a living hell every single day. And so he attacks. And he tempts, and he whispers in our ear, and he tries to get us to doubt God, and he attacks our emotions, and he can even attack our health. And it's all for one purpose, to get us to doubt our Heavenly Father's goodness, to get us to doubt what he says he has done. And so what this is encouraging us to do is, hey, just because you've gotten the key, just because you understand what God's going to do, doesn't mean that Satan's going to stop. We got to keep going. We got to keep pursuing God. We got to strip off every weight that slows us down. That means every single area of our lives, we are getting serious about what God says and what God wants for us. And when we find places in our lives that aren't in line with what God wants, we strip it off. We're taking it off. We're getting rid of that sin because that sin is holding us back. That sin is sent and is meant to trip us up. It's meant to hold us back. He keeps going. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. The race God has set before us is taking this mission and taking this message to a world that desperately needs it. Now, how do we do that? This is what we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. He started it and he finished it. It's all about Jesus. How did we get here? Well, Satan broke it. What's been done so far? Well, Jesus fixed it. Well, what do we do now? We follow Jesus with everything we have. For as long as we have. In every moment, every day, every attack, every struggle, we live knowing the reality of the situation. And it's a reality we discussed last week, that the struggle is real. But the victory is assured. Satan is real. His attack is real. The struggle is real. But the victory is assured because it has been bought and paid for. It is done. And for the rest of our series, what we're going to do is we are going to discover extra gifts, more things God has given us to equip us to walk in the victory and the freedom that His Son bought. That's going to equip us to walk ready to face the attacks, ready to face the lies, ready to share the hope and the truth that we have found. Ready to run the race. So today, where are you in the race? What is your next step? Is there a sin that you need to strip off? Is there something in your life that you know is holding you back from God and you've kind of been on the fence, but now that you see, well, that's purely, completely and totally designed to destroy my life, I probably shouldn't do that. What step can you take? What step can you take to better play your role in someone else's life? I don't know what the steps is, but you are. But here's what I know. In a room this size, for some of us today, the step is the first step. The step is placing your faith in Jesus. The step is joining the winning side of the fight. And so as we close, I would love to give anyone in the room who would like an opportunity to choose Jesus today. To literally join Him in the life that He offers. And so I'm going to invite everybody to bow their heads and just close their eyes for just a moment. And if today you would say that you would like to become a Christian, that you would like to receive the gift of salvation, that you would like to be saved, that you would like to be set free from the captivity we were all born into, then just simply pray these words to God. You can follow me. Pray these words as I pray them out loud. Say, God, I want the freedom You provide. I want You to lead my life. God, I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I've made mistakes. I admit that I've done things my own way, and I understand that broke my relationship with You. But God, I believe that Your Son came to earth, that He died for my mistakes, and I believe that when He came back to life, it was a promise that I could come back to life as well. So today I invite Him in. I commit my life to Jesus. I commit to following Him as He guides me. Teach me to run that race. Teach me to strip off everything that's holding me back. Teach me to follow You into the life You prepared for me. Now I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but I want you to know if you prayed that prayer with me just now, we believe something supernatural just happened in your life. We believe that God just rewrote your birth certificate. We believe you are a son or daughter of the King. And we believe as His church, it is our responsibility and calling and honor to help you know how to follow Him for the rest of your life. So I have two requests for you. Number one, I'd love to give you an opportunity to make this public just to me and a few of our folks who are looking around. Just to let us know that you prayed this prayer. So I'm going to count to three. And if you prayed that prayer with me, I would love for you to just raise your hand as high as you can and just keep it up. Ready? One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Just raise it high. Envision it as your very first moment of reaching out to God, reaching out to the Heavenly Father who's there, who wants to help you, who wants to save you, who wants to rescue you, who wants to set you free. Just keep your hand raised high. Just thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for His Son. Thank Him for what He's done. Okay. You can put your hands down and you can look at me now. And the next step, as I said, we want to walk with you in this. We've prepared a card. It's in the back of the chair in front of you. We've made it very simple. The card says, I raised my hand, now what? You can also go on our app and do the same thing. But there's some information in there. There's some next steps you can take. They're going to talk to you about that in a moment. But this is not the end. This is the beginning of a race. And we want to help you run it well. And we want to help you run it with your eyes on Jesus, the author, the initiator, and the perfecter of the freedom we have. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the freedom he provides. We thank you for the path forward. Lord, I just pray that you give us all the courage to take the step we need to take. Give us all the clarity to know what it is you want from us. And give us the courage to walk in the freedom that you provide. We love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.